It's just work. And most of us have to do it. We are a little envious of those of you who are independently wealthy and don't have to work, but today's sermon is for the rest of us who have to work. 40 to 50 hours on average, we have to go to work. But work isn't all that bad. In fact, work is good because work is of God. It was given pre-fall. It's the tedium and the mundane nature of work today is the fruit of the result of the fall. But God made work to be good for his glory. And when we work with our whole heart as unto the Lord, then work is an act of worship. And it's a witness to a watching world that needs to see a credible and authentic Christian witness in the workplace, even in a difficult place where you may have difficult people to deal with every day. Work can still be an act of worship and a positive witness for Christ. But today I want to throw you a curveball, and I want to talk to you about when not to work and why. You see, we have 168 hours in every week. Every one of us have the same amount of hours. If you figured out how to get more, let us know. But as far as I know, 168 hours is it. And if we only spend 40 to 50 hours of those at work, that leaves some 115 or 120 or so hours after work every single day to use. Today I want to talk to you about how to use those hours when we are not at work, when we do not work, when we should not work. And I want to be honest with you and tell you there are a couple of times in my life when I really needed to hear this sermon. You may really need to hear this today, but I can assure you there were at least two times, probably more. One in particular I can remember in the RV days when I was selling motorhomes for a living. Beverly and I were newlyweds, didn't have any children. We lived in an apartment. And I was still in school, but I was working on the weekends for my brother in the RV business, and it was a good business. And, you know, it's seasonal. I don't know if you know this, but in the winter, people from the north, call them snowbirds, they come south to winter in Florida and various nice warm places like that, which is good business if you're in the RV business, which motorhomes are purchased primarily by senior adults. So they'd come south for the winter, and they'd bring their motorhomes with them, and they'd break, and we'd fix them, and then they'd get tired of them breaking, and we'd replace them. Perfect relationship. But what it also meant was it was feast or famine for the salesman, because we do really good in the winter and really bad in the summer and fall. I mean, if you didn't make a pretty good year by May 15th when it was, you know, seasonal time was up, then you probably were going to be starving the rest of the summer and the fall. So I got a good idea one time. I said, well, you know, since the busy season's coming, I'll just take the spring semester of college off and I'll work full time for that spring. And then I'll go summer school and a fall semester and finish up my degree. And that way I could actually get a whole year's worth of work and dollars in just a few months and then go to school and not have to worry about it for the rest of the year. Sounds like a pretty decent idea. So I did. I took the semester off and I went to work full time. Which is okay, but stay with me. I have a tendency to go a little bit over. I don't know if y'all noticed that. Just to be a little bit more. I mean, like one step's good, two steps not good. I'm a three-stepper, okay? So here's what I decided to do. I set a goal to work all day, every day for 40 days without a single day off. And I wouldn't leave the dealership for lunch or dinner. I would work bell to bell for 40 days. That was my goal. Don't you like goal-driven people? Don't you like goal-oriented people, people who strive, type A personalities? Yeah, well, let me tell you, about day 20, I was losing the edge. Only a different edge was beginning to appear. I was getting grouchier and a little short-tempered and a little gruffer and rougher and a little pushier and a little meaner and a little less patient. And I don't know if you know this, but you cannot force some things. You cannot force some things. And you cannot force a guy from New Jersey to buy a $200,000 motorhome. No matter how hard you push, no matter how many times you tell him he has to, and no matter how many times you start calling him names. Yeah. When you find yourself in a full-on argument with a 75-year-old guy over a motorhome, you need a day off. 40 days, I met my goal. But I watched my productivity go down. And Beverly, by the end of that 40 days, was like, you're crazy. Please go home. My brother, who could be accused of being just as workaholic as anybody else, he's like, you got to go home, man. You got to get out of here. And I'm like, 40 days. I got to go 40 days. What a mistake. What a mistake to think that I didn't need a break, and I didn't need any time off. I could go bell to bell, sun up to sundown and beyond, 7 days a week. What a dumb thing to do. I wish I was a preacher then, so that I could preach this sermon to me back then. But you'll have to take it for me. And in Mark chapter 6, we find a passage of scripture, a snapshot in the life of the disciples during the ministry days of Jesus, that I think really help us identify what ought to be a rhythm or a cycle of life, a pattern, so to speak. And I think you can describe the pattern in three words: work, rest, repeat. Say that with me: work, rest, repeat. Here it is in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Which, if we read back into Mark 6, they've been working hard. This is a busy ministry season. He'd sent them out two by two into the streets to go door by door. He told them not to take anything with them, travel light, and keep moving. We got a lot of ground to cover and not a lot of time to cover it in, so get after it, boys. And they did. And they came back to tell Jesus how hard they'd been working and all they'd accomplished and everywhere they'd been and everything that had happened. It's a busy season of life and ministry. But Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Rest a while. For many were coming and going, busy, 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 lots to do, many needs and opportunities. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Hey, let me ask you, have you ever worked through lunch? Like sitting at your desk with a sandwich in your hand and still banging the computer with your other hand and spill your Diet Coke on the keys. You ever had an experience like it? Working through lunch? Have you ever worked into dinner? It's not good in my house when they say, Dad, dinner's ready. And I say, okay. A few minutes later, honey, dinner's ready. All right, I'll be right there. And the next thing I know, they're bringing a plate into my office and setting it next to my computer. That is so, so convicting. They work through lunch, busy, so busy, not even time to eat. But look at verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, by themselves. Three words: work, rest, and repeat. The work is obvious. This is in the context of a hard day's work in a busy season of ministry. And they're just simply trying to be faithful, to get the job done, to do a good job. I'm sure they see this as an act of worship because they are serving the Lord and their service is unto the Lord. There is a kingdom purpose and they are making an eternal impact. And time is indeed limited because Jesus' earthly ministry is just a couple of years, really, by the time the disciples get on board. There isn't a lot of time. So they're working hard and they're working fast and they're working steady. And that's a good example for us, honestly. Work is good. Work is of God. We've said that. Work is an act of worship and it's an active witness. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let me read to you verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So there is no biblical admonition for laziness or slothfulness. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's just as simple as that. But here's the thing we see in this cycle, this rhythm, this pattern. While work is worship, we aren't to worship our work. Okay, I'm gonna try that again. While we see our work as worship, we aren't to worship our work. I got it right. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a praise the Lord? Can I get a oh me, oh my? Not to worship our work. Not to worship. See, it's possible if we aren't careful that our occupation can become a preoccupation. If we aren't careful, the J-O-B that we have can have us. Do you understand the difference? I mean, when we have money, we are the master of the money. When money has us, our money becomes our master. We have a job. We need a job. Jobs are good. Jobs are of the Lord. God gave us this job. There is a purpose in work. There is meaning. There is significance. Work is good. Work is important. But when work has us, it becomes our master. When what we're supposed to have has us, we will quickly fall out of balance. We will lose the natural rhythm or the cycle of life that produces in us a godly, healthy life and lifestyle. So work is good and godly in its proper place and with the right and proper perspective. So what is it that keeps work in its place? What is it that keeps work in bounds? What keeps work from jumping the fence into every other life and instead of being an occupation becomes a preoccupation? What is it that keeps it from something we have to something that has us? Rest. Rest sets the boundaries of our work. You see it in the scripture. They're working and they're working hard and their hard work is good. But Jesus himself calls them to himself and away from the busyness of their business to a desolate place where there are no people, meaning no needs nor opportunities. He hits the pause button on the countdown clock of eternity and he says, boys, there are a lot of things to do and not much time to do it, but right now the most important thing to do is rest. Rest, he says. Come with me to a desolate place and rest. So what we see in this scripture is an introduction and presentation of what we're to do with the rest of our time. If you divide our lives into threes, we have an 8-hour shift of work that follows, generally speaking, for most people, not everyone, but generally follows 8 hours of sleeping rest and is followed by 8 hours of waking rest. It's the rest awake and the rest asleep that keep work in its place and keep our minds focused in a healthy way. I take the time to just examine those two kinds of rest, if you'll join me. If you're taking notes, write this down. Resting while asleep. Resting while asleep. See, Jesus calls them away to a quiet place and to a time of rest. Now, remember that Jesus was active in creation. So he is our maker. He made us and he knows how he made us. And he knows that he hardwired us with a need for sleep. It's a physical need that we have. If you don't believe it, go a few days without it and your body will absolutely convince you you need some sleep. I mean, it's not just about productivity. It's not just about joy and happiness. You cannot live without sleep. There are diseases that prevent people from sleeping that are terminal because they result in death. We need, our bodies need sleep to survive. In fact, we are told that our nation is a sleep-deprived nation, and the impacts are profound. Mind, we have decision-making problems, and we have depression problems, and we have cloudy issues and not ability to focus issues. We have stress issues. We have all kinds of mental issues related to sleep deprivation. We have physical issues like health concerns, diabetes more prevalent in sleep-deprived people. We have driving off the road and hitting a telephone pole problems when people take cat naps at 60 miles an hour. We have all kinds of problems because of a sleep-deprived status. I was reading some of the science, and I came across two particular chemicals, serotonin and adrenaline. Serotonin is our energy. It makes us feel good. It makes us productive. It makes us be able to focus. But we deplete serotonin throughout the day. Serotonin goes away. We go to sleep at night, and our body's natural rhythm processes those chemicals to remove the harmful spent ones and to replace them with new, fresh ones. So we get replenished serotonin every night while we sleep. If we don't sleep well, we exist in a serotonin-depleted state where adrenaline kicks in because we have this extra little cool chemical that gives us what we need in times of emergency to get through a short season. But we're not supposed to live on adrenaline. You can do it for a while. You need it at times. But the normal rhythm of life is not to live in emergency mode on adrenaline. So every night when we sleep, God has wonderfully made our bodies to process through the hours of sleepfulness and restfulness so that we wake up the new day and the next day with new bodies, refurbished, refreshed, recharged through a good night's sleep. But I was wondering, maybe you're wondering the same thing. God made us. He made us to need sleep. Why did he do that? I mean, think about it. Couldn't God have made us not to need sleep? And how cool would that have been? Well, if God had made us not to need sleep physically, you could have a whole nother career. two careers. You heard of dual career? You could have two careers. You could like from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., you could be a banker, or you could be an attorney, or you could be a salesman. You couldn't be that in the middle of the night. What could you be? You could be I always wanted to be a firefighter or a police officer. I could be a policeman through the night when it's really exciting. From 11 to 7. And I could go home, shower, and change, put on my preacher suit, and I could be a pastor from 9 in the morning till 5 or 6 in the evening. And I'd still have 6 or 7 hours every day to do nothing with because I wouldn't have to sleep. How cool would that be? Say, I don't want a second career. I like what I'm doing. Imagine if you could do what you're doing 18 hours a day because you didn't need sleep. 18 hours a day. Some of you are saying that's exactly what I do. I hear that. That's exactly what I do, 18 hours a day. Stay with me. I'm about to get on you. So here's the thing. Here's the question. If God did not create us without the need for sleep and instead created us with a physical need daily to go to sleep, why did God do that? And I think there's a pretty good reason for it. See, the Bible says that God doesn't sleep, neither does he slumber. But he made us to need sleep every single day, so that we have a built-in daily reminder that we are not God. We are not God. We are created. We are a part, wonderfully though, of his creation, but we are not God because God doesn't sleep. He is always on watch. He is always working. He is always in charge. Us, every single day, our bodies require us to stop what we're doing, take our hands off the wheel, lay flat, and go completely limp as if we were dead. That's what it is to be human. I heard one guy say he'd recently resigned from a very stressful job. The other fellow said, well, what job was that? He said, well, I was resigning from running the universe. I discovered there's somebody more qualified to run the universe than me, so I resigned. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. God is capable of running the universe, and there is something about us and the way God created us that we have a daily reminder of the fact that we're not God. God is running the universe, so go to sleep. In fact, Psalm 127 says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved in his sleep. Sleep is a daily reminder that there is a God and I am not him. And I couldn't be him anyway because I can't do everything all the time. I have to stop, shut it all down, turn off the lights, and go to sleep. And by the way, have you ever thought about how vulnerable you are when you are asleep? There is a certain trust that comes when you can put your head on the pillow at night and know that everything's in God's hands and you're safe. And you have peace and you rest because you know there is a God. And when you wake up in the morning, it'll all still be there, but you'll be better equipped to handle it because you will have rested. I want to give you some advice. I'm going to make several recommendations today, and I hope you'll just take it with a sort of a grain of salt as one who has been there more than one time. Listen to your pastor. Get some sleep. Are you listening to me? Get some sleep. I said that in the chapel service at 8:15 this morning, and before the sermon was over, 5 guys were sound asleep. All they needed was a little permission. Best Sunday they'd ever had, they said. No, I'm serious. Get some sleep. You cannot do everything. And your body was created to need this pause in your life, this rhythmic cycle or circle of rest every single day. Trust the Lord, get a good night's sleep. God is God and he's in control. That's what we do with the other 8 hours. So see, if you have to sleep 7 or 8 hours a night, and that's what the doctors say we need, 7 to 8 hours is average or normal. Some people get away with a little less and we're jealous of them. Some people need a lot more and I'm actually jealous of them. But anyway, 7 to 8 hours. Well, that means you cannot work 16 hours because 8 of those hours of your day you're going to devote to rest. You need to sleep. Now, what is the other boundary to work? If one boundary is I can't help it, I have to sleep or I'll die, then that pretty much means I won't be working 24 hours. But that's only eight. Now I've still got 16 hours left. I could work for 16 hours, but wait. There's another kind of rest, and it is rest while awake. See, we have rest while asleep. Now let's talk about rest while awake. Jesus didn't just call his disciples to a desolate place to take a nap. This was a time and a period of quiet restfulness, both sleeping and waking. Resting while awake is spiritual recreation and emotional and mental, as well as physical, recreation. What do we do with this other third of our lives? Let me make three suggestions. There are more, but I want to just make three. Ready? Recommendation number one, with this third, sleep. With this third, work hard as unto the Lord. And with this third, let me suggest that you take some of that time and spend it resting in his presence. Resting in his presence. Jesus said, come away with me. Come away with me. Spend some time with me. Come away. Resting in his presence. See, he even gave us a day of the week in the Old Testament called the Sabbath, when God himself modeled 6 days of hard work and of great accomplishments, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labors. He desisted. He Sabbathed, if I can make it a verb, and he did no work on that day. Instead, he reflected. Now, God didn't sleep, but he did pause, he stopped creating, and he reflected over the work of his hands. He said, it's very good. And he enjoyed a day of quiet rest. So we have the same admonition, although we would not take the Old Testament command by way of legalism and apply it to our New Testament worlds. I know we're under grace and not the law, but listen, the principles translate, don't they? The principles transfer, don't they? That God made us to need more than just a good night's sleep. He made us to need a day off. Can I get an amen? A day off. Just a day, just one day to stop working, to stop creating, to hit the pause, to push back, and to detach from the job. And to make your day off pay off. I just would recommend that you consider spending some of that time in his presence to reflect and to let him put you back together and restore your life. I recommend that daily, with some quality time in his presence. If it's a 20-minute window for you, or 30, or perhaps you can get an hour of quiet time in his presence. Listen, there's nothing like crawling up in the Lord's lap when you need to have peace restored, or when you need to find that place of quiet rest. You know what the Psalm 46 says? Be still and know that I am God. Does that mean, if we invert that, that if we aren't still, we won't know that God is God? That in a flurry of busyness and activity, we might miss God? So be still. Every day, let me encourage you, every day, set aside some time. If you're a morning person, perfect. Jesus got up early in the morning, read Mark, early in the morning, and he went away to spend time with his Father. If the Son of God, who walked on water, raised the dead, healed the broken, gave sight to the blind, if he thought it important to spend some quiet moments in the Father's presence every day, don't you think we should? If you're not a morning person, then set aside some time in the middle of the day. I'd go ahead and schedule it if I were you, so that you have a schedule, a daily appointment, a standing appointment with the Lord, so that you can crawl up in his lap and rest. Turn off everything, be still, and know that he's Lord. And of course, that translates into what you do on your day off. And if today is many of your days off, as I suspect it is, then today is a day unto the Lord, and here you are with the body worshiping the Lord. This is your Sabbath, of a sense that you are honoring the Lord today, and you're reflecting over the work of your hands, but you're not doing work today. All of you who have checked your emails or your inbox in the last 20 minutes during this service, I'm talking to you now. Sometimes you just gotta turn off the techno, so that you can be fully present in the moment. And God deserves our undivided attention, doesn't he? So when we come into his presence and we spend some precious time in his presence, we are resting in his presence. Let me offer you a second suggestion. Not only spend time resting in his presence, spend time loving on your family and your friends. Many times I'll say to a guy or a gal, why are you working so many hours? And they'll say, well, you know, I'm providing for my family. I'm working for my family and trying to make a better life for my family, which is good. That's godly. If anyone won't provide for his own, that's not good. But there's a limit, you see, because what we may not be providing our family while we're providing them with a living and a better life may be what they need most, which is more of us. We may be the very provision that we are withholding from them because we are trying to give them so many other of this world's provisions. I recommend that you take some time every week and invest in your family and your friends. Take your mind off of work. Turn off your phone. Don't check your email. You know what happens when you check your email? It's never just a check. As soon as you check it, your mind starts turning because that has brought you back to work even though you're at the dinner table or you're on the back porch in a rocking chair or you're sitting in front of the fire or you're taking a nice walk through the park with your family or your friends. As soon as you check it, where's your mind go? It's working. Turn off the techno. Turn it off so that you can be fully present and fully alive in the moment. Have fun. Laugh. Enjoy the journey. Remember those days? Remember when you used to laugh? Remember we used to have fun? Remember we used to enjoy your life and the time that you spent with your family? Find that place again. Because that's the kind of activity that gives us rest. It rejuvenates us, it refreshes us, it renews us, it recharges our battery. Make your day off pay off. And I would recommend you take a vacation every year too. Do you see that commercial that's going around, these poor kids begging their parents to just take one more day? Just pulls at my heartstrings. I can hear my own kids now. Dad, why'd you leave that week of vacation on the table? Aren't we worth that week? You had it. The church gave it to you. They paid you to take a vacation and you didn't take it. We missed that time. Boy, that got to me. I wish I'd preached this sermon to me a long time ago. I really do. Spend time loving your family and your friends. It's that kind of rest. That's not work, but you can work at that kind of rest. To make that rest as important and as powerful in your life as the work that you work at so hard. Spend time in the Lord's presence, that's restful. Spend time with family and friends, that's restful. And I would be so bold, probably arrogant, and maybe pushy to suggest one more small thing. Spend some time moving that body God gave you. And remember, that's the only one he gave you, and you're not getting another until he gives you that glorified body. So move. Now me, I like to ride mountain bikes. And I've got the scars up and down my legs and on my arms and elbows to prove it. There aren't many trees on Cypresswood trails that I have not had a personal encounter with. In fact, I have moved several of those trees. I hit a tree one time so hard and it was just the right diameter that I knocked the tree off its base at the ground and up here, went straight through it, and the limbs and leaves of the tree fell straight down on top of me. You should have seen Stephen Trammell's face as he was pulling those limbs off of me to help me up. And we were both dying laughing. I said, who put that tree there? He said, don't matter, it's gone now. So me, I like mountain biking, and it's on my calendar. I'm scheduled 3 times a week. I love to get 4 if I can, but 3 times a week I have a standing appointment with my bicycle. Now, you may not want to be taking out trees, but jog or walk or crawl if you have to, but God made your body to move. And the Bible does say bodily exercise profiteth a little. Now, I know there's another half of that verse, but you can't ignore the first half, that there is some profitability in moving your body. See, here's what I've discovered. When we tire our bodies, we are actually renewing and recharging our batteries because we were made to move. We become a sedentary nation. We sit around all day, and then we go home, and we sit around all night, and we sleep, and then we get up, and we go sit around all day, and then we come home, and we sit around all night. I'm just telling you right now, I have a holistic concern for your life. I believe you'll be more spiritual if you'll take care of your body. By the way, did I mention your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you and I have the responsibility for keeping the house? Because it is our house, therefore it is our stewardship. So spend some time moving the body God gave you. That's rest. So work takes it out of us, but you and I have to know what it is that puts life back into us. Identify those restful activities, time in the Lord's presence, time with family and friends, time in recreation, exercising, moving, having fun, getting outside and living in God's creation. What is it that rejuvenates your mind and your body, replenishes your soul? Do you know what those things are? And have you been working hard at engaging in those things that replenishes what work takes out? I would suggest that we all work just as hard at resting as we work at working. Because work will still be there when the rest time ends, right? Remember, we sleep a third, roughly. We work a third, roughly. And we rest a third, awake, roughly, in God's presence, time with family and friends, and exercising, because this prepares us for more of this. Read in the text with me. When they went ashore, verse 34 tells us. Let me read verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the break didn't last long, did it? And here come the crowds, needy, curious, and about to be very hungry because there are 5,000 men that are about to need bread, fish, and families. It's a great ministry need, a burden, overwhelming. And I have to believe that the disciples were more prepared to handle that crisis because they had been alone in God's presence in a time of rest. So work takes us out, rest puts it back so that we can put it back into our work. Remember, work, rest, repeat. So rest is as important as our work. And some people feel guilty when they're resting and not working, but I'm telling you, rest is just as godly as is work. They are not in competition, they are complementary. They both originate from the same source. Both work and rest come from God. So we must strive for balance between our sleeping rest, our work, and our waking rest. And it is our rest on either side of our work that keeps our work in its place, or else we come to worship our work, and that would not be godly. Balance is the key. When we're out of balance, our health suffers. When we're out of balance, our relationships suffer. When we're out of balance, our effectiveness suffers. Sometimes you gotta stop swinging the axe to sharpen the blade. I learned that after about 28 days. It's hard to cut trees with a dull axe. You got to stop swinging long enough to sharpen the blade. It's balance. Our effectiveness suffers, but quantity does not always mean quality. And you can put so many irons in the fire, right, that you put the fire out. I mentioned to you there were at least a couple of times that I wish I had preached this sermon to myself and made better choices. One was in the RV business. Two was in the ministry. The second time when I should have known better was just simply this, that I brought that same overwork work ethic from the RV business to the church business. And I work just as hard in ministry, if not harder. Full-time student, full-time pastor, Beverly, three children along coming the way during that area of time. And I didn't know any better, and the church was kind enough to let me do everything. And I tried to do everything because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. So I did everything. And I've told you a little bit of this story about how God gave me Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I realized this was not something I could make happen, I couldn't force it, I had to let the Lord go to work in me and through me, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That was the spiritual lesson of that time. But there was another lesson. As I was walking across the campus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary about 3 years into my pastorate and 3 years into my seminary training, and I had bombed a test in historical geography. And I'm a pretty decent student. I'm not used to bombing tests. And all that was a trigger because it happened during a very intense season of ministry and life. We're in a building campaign. We had all these meetings for the Capitol campaign. I was a full-time student. I was preaching three different sermons three times a week, doing funerals and weddings and working in the yard and doing everything I had to do. And when I bombed that test, everything came crashing down. Have you ever just had a trigger like that? It's not just the test. The test was just sort of the straw, remember, that broke the camel's back. And when I got that test, a wave of emotion fell over me. And it was a dark, dreary, kind of drizzly day. And as I was walking down that street, headed to my car to go back to my next assignment, to take care of the next thing I had to do, I had projects waiting, papers unwritten that had to be written, I had so much on me. I can remember vividly just sitting down on the curb on the side of that road in front of the Level Center for Evangelism and Church Growth and just absolutely having a meltdown. Now, some people might say it was an emotional break. It wasn't. It was just a moment of absolute surrender. Because I did it again. I have tried to work myself crazy. I have tried to force it, make it happen, get it done, as if it all depended on me. And in that moment, sitting on that curb on New Orleans Seminary, I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I just need some rest. And I opened my Bible and I went to the concordance and I looked up the word rest and I began to read verses from the Bible with regard to rest. And here was one I read. And I'm going to read it to you in the Message. It's sort of a paraphrase like the Living Bible, but it's a great way to just hear it from a different perspective. Here's what I read sitting on that curb on that day of brokenness. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that good? You hear that phrase? Unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That was medicine for my soul. Is it yours? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Aren't you glad there is a God? Aren't you kind of glad you're not him or her? Aren't you glad that he made you in such a way to depend on him for life, such that you can release the pressure and let go of the stress, and in trusting him, rest.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.